The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
And that requires, that's fasting too. You know, I'm fasting in expressing my own interests, what entertains me. I fast from putting myself out there as a center of attention, being self-referential. So there's a lot of areas. I'm not saying, you know, we got to work on everything. But I'm just saying this fasting is not just limited to food and drink.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that's great advice. That, of course, was Father Peter Arminio. He was on The Inner Life, and I thought his insights were pretty profound. Good afternoon. It's good to be with you on this Holy Thursday. What a solemn day. I hope if you have not been able to get to Mass or services today, you can go a little bit later tonight. When I sign off here, I'm going to head home. I'm going to get ready and pray this evening as we begin the Triduum and make our way through really what is the holiest time of the year and really delve into the Passion of our Lord. Tomorrow, I will actually take you through the Passion in a couple of ways. Tomorrow, I will not only give you insights from some of the great saints and the mystics. Faustina had vivid visions of these, as did Catherine Emmerich and many others. But we're also going to do something very different at this time. If you're listening to me right now and you normally get plugged into the latest news, the issues of the day, tomorrow we're going to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And what a gift to do that on the day in which Christ conquered evil, in which he threw open the gates of heaven, in which you and I became sons and daughters. We were restored to the Father. And I'm telling you, I believe miracles happen through this prayer. We see it all the time. And I think there are special days in which the channels, the floodgates of God's mercy are wide open. And I think Good Friday is one of those days. So 2 Central, 3 Eastern, noon Pacific. All right, mark your calendar, set your phone right now. Take out your smartphone. Set yourself a reminder to pray with me tomorrow, 2 Central, 3 Eastern, and noon Pacific time. All right, one mountain if you want to do the math there too. But it is it's great to be here with you today. It really is. So tell others about that. A couple things I'd love to hit on and get you plugged into, because this is such a grace-filled and generous time of the year for the church. And there are several indulgences that you can tap into. And I want to fill you in a little bit on what the church is making available to us, talk a little bit about fasting. Love to hear your own experiences as well. So we'll get into all that. By the way, if you want to share with me, I'll open the phones this first half hour. If for some reason you want to share about your Lent, love to hear about it. I would love to hear how your Lent is going, and I'm going to fill you in on a couple of traditions, one that Maggie didn't know about, one that my mother has long practiced, and that's the visiting of 7 churches. I don't know if you do this or not. I know a lot of people tend to. I'll fill you in on the tradition behind that. It really is a wonderful practice. But today, let's talk first. I'm going to fill you in on how you can tap into the Holy Thursday indulgence. And I don't know if you're familiar with this. As we step into what is going to be the Triduum, it starts tonight. This is still Holy Thursday. This is a time in which, in her boundless wisdom, the church offers a pathway to obtain special graces, special indulgences. And it's a moment when I believe heaven touches earth, where the divine mercy envelops you in a profound way. Let me first unpack what an indulgence is, and then I'll tell you how on Holy Thursday you can get it tomorrow. I'll tell you how you can do it on Holy Friday, on Good Friday and Saturday, etc. Simplest terms, layman's terms, an indulgence is just a grace from God. It's channeled through the church. It removes all the temporal punishment that's due to your sin, and it's like a spiritual reset button. It allows you to start afresh with a heart renewed by God's mercy. And there are 2 types of indulgences that the church gives. You have a partial indulgence and you have a plenary indulgence. The plenary, that's the big one, right? That's the one we all want. That's what I'm going to focus on today. It removes all temporal punishment due to sin under certain conditions. So Holy Thursday, how do you get it? Yeah, well, how to receive it today. And yesterday I told you about that. Tomorrow I'll tell you about Fridays. But today, the Last Supper, when the Lord instituted the Eucharist and the priesthood, and he gave us this great treasure of his presence, right? His He's truly and substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. It was on this day when the veil between heaven and earth, it seemed especially thin. And the church today invites you to draw closer to Christ through a couple different ways. One, participate in the Mass of the Lord's Supper. So go to Mass tonight if you can. It's also a sacrifice. I know you're tired at the end of a long day. You don't feel like getting in the car. Maybe you're hungry. Attend Mass tonight. All right, that's central. It's where you relive the Last Supper, where you immerse yourself in the mystery of Christ's love, right? Let your heart be fully engaged in the liturgy of the Eucharist. The washing of the feet takes place tonight, too. It's all a symbol of service and humility. It's what the Lord did at the Last Supper. But also adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, another way to do that. After Mass, the Blessed Sacrament is usually transferred to an altar of repose, and you can spend some time adoring the Lord there. Spend a few times with him, a few minutes with him. In quiet prayer, meditate on his passion. It's a powerful time, I think, to do two things. One, reflect not just on the gift we just received, the Eucharist, right? But what our Lord's about to enter into. He's going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured to death. Yeah, so thank him. Meditate. Be with him. Pray. Ask. And this is a powerhouse time of grace. Unite with the Lord. I'm telling you, if we could see with our eyes the graces that are available to us on this day. We could see this, as I like to say, the thinning of the veil. If you could see, the separation between this world and the spiritual, it's an amazing day. And yet so many people go home, they sit on their couch, they'll surf their 800 channels and not give it a second thought. So how do you get the plenary indulgence? This is what you have to do. To receive, Mass, the Last Supper, or Adoration of the Lord, to receive the plenary indulgence, this is what they say. There's a few standard conditions. You need sacramental confession and Eucharistic communion. And you need to pray for the intentions of the Holy Father. So those three things, communion, confession, prayer for the Holy Father. They do not all have to be completed on Holy Thursday itself. I mean, the church encourages us to fulfill them very closely on that day and keeping our heart aligned with, the season. So get to confession as soon as you possibly can. Detachment from all sin. Now that's for a plenary indulgence. I know it's a killer. Complete detachment from sin, they say even venial sin is necessary. And when I think about that, it's really about cultivating a heart that sincerely desires us to avoid even the smallest offenses against God, the smallest sin. That's really what the intention is. We're human, right? The just man sins 70 times, seven, right? I mean, it's hard. It's hard. Holy Thursday, though, is a wonderful time to just enter into this deeper communion with the Lord and at the same time take advantage of the grace that the church gives you with these plenary indulgences. So do that. The other thing I just want to touch on quickly, and I want to share a little bit of audio with you if I could. The church in her wisdom has asked us to fast, and I always thought, why are you only asking us to fast 2 days out of the year, right? Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, right? And even that requirement is not too difficult. Tomorrow is a mandatory, I don't like to use the word mandatory, obligatory. It's a day that the church in her wisdom has invited us, really. It's a requirement for us Catholics to abstain, to fast. And it's for those who are aged 18 to 59. You are called to fast. And again, under 18, I don't see why you can't fast when you're 17 or 16. I know a lot of people who are over 59 who fast on that day. It's about sacrifice, right? That's what fasting is about. But the church makes it easy. They ask you to fast if you're between 18 and 59. You're supposed to have one meal for the day, possibly two smaller meals that together don't equal the full meal. And for everyone that's 14 years and up, abstinence is the name of the game. No meat on this day. Of course, no meat for any of us on Fridays, right? Don't forget that, all right? Now, like Maggie, if you are pregnant, you don't have to fast, right? If you're nursing, if you have medical issues, a health reason, church understands. But the goal here, it's not to burden us, but to draw you closer to Jesus Christ, right? The church wants to unite you to the suffering of our Lord and to his love. And that's what Good Friday is all about. And fasting does a couple things, and Father Arminio is going to share with you a little bit about this. I thought his insights were pretty profound. Two things that I always take away with fasting before we go to him. One, there are physical benefits. And we've talked many a show about the physiological benefits of fasting, going into autophagy and what it does for the body, the brain, the blood, everything. I won't belabor the point. Go to my podcast, type in the word fasting, physical benefits. I bet you'll be amazed by what you get. The spiritual benefits are critical. And I'll give you one example. Jesus Christ himself fasted, right? Not for one meal combined with two small. No, he fasted 40 days. He was tempted by the devil. And yet he remained steadfast. And in fasting tomorrow, when you're required to do that, you're supposed to enter the desert with Christ, right? Stand against that temptation, unite with him on the cross. Let me share with you a little of the insights from Father Peter Armenio on fasting. Hopefully this will inspire you to really embrace it tomorrow if you missed it before or you're not practicing it. I'm telling you, it's a game changer.
What we learn about fasting from Jesus is that he fasts because everything he's the way, which means that everything he does is a teaching moment. He's fasting in his humanity as a way of preparing for his, it's an immediate preparation for his public life. And as a man, I mean, there's a mystery here, you know, he's the only one, the only person who has two natures. He's a divine person with a divine nature, and he's a human nature. But as a man, he prepares for that public life with a time of intense prayer. And the purpose of fasting in that case is, number one, he's going to straight up tell his listeners that a necessary or indispensable condition of following him is to deny ourselves and take up our cross. In those days, hearing that word cross was extremely jarring because they were familiar with that kind of punishment in the Roman Empire. The Romans would, as a deterrent. So he would say self-denial and then bear your cross. He talks about the narrow gate in order to extend the kingdom and be part of the kingdom, you need to go through the narrow gate. These are all symbols of fasting and other elements of Christian living and discipleship. And so we need to control ourselves. And I'll invoke the personalism of St. John Paul. He says that we need to control ourselves to achieve self-mastery, that we don't want to be governed by our appetites, by our pride, by our comforts, by our falsehood, etc. Mm-hmm. And then we need self-possession I have control of myself. My freedom has been enhanced in such a way that I am in condition to bear my cross, or another way of saying it is to give of myself totally, to give of myself totally to God, and to give myself totally in service and love for others. And so fasting has that effect of giving me control of myself or self-ownership so that I could love in a vertical way in terms of God and in a horizontal way in terms of loving others. Number two, and they're all intimately linked, to be a prayerful person, we need certain liberation from the inclinations of the flesh. And fasting is, you're self-imposing discomfort, And I've heard it in spiritual direction, people who have been exemplary in fasting, especially during Lent, and they ask, if I'm giving spiritual direction, I try to help them to be prudent in their fasting. I mean, we've got to obey the fifth commandment too, and certain kind of fasting for one person should not be lived by somebody else. If it hinders your work and you're in a foul mood and all that, we got to fast appropriately according to someone's dispositions, physiology, etc. But it does, a universal experience with fasting is it helps one to pray. It helps one to contemplate Christ and to speak with Christ. The opposite also happens, it's summer mode. I've been eating more than usual. I've been drinking more than usual. many times that kind of behavior will hinder a good prayer life. St. Paul says it in chapter 8 of the Romans that you can't have it both ways. If you're going to live the life of the Spirit, which is true life, you can't live the life of the flesh. If you're going to live the life of the flesh, he says that, you know, results in a certain kind of death. Death of what? Death of charity, death of the spiritual life. And the first teaching, ostensibly aimed at the evil one says, stop it. Basically, the evil one says, throw down the cross. If you're the Son of God, don't stay hungry. Just have a little bit of bread right now. Turn that stone into bread. And he said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Another gospel says the man lives on the word of God. The word of God is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The word of God is Jesus Christ. That's how we really live. And he's already saying that you've got my fasting, you want to imitate that. And we are made for spiritual fulfillment. Now, this doesn't mean we got to be careful. We're not Puritans who kind of negate the normal pleasures that come from God's creation. Being Catholic is, a lot of times, it's feasting and fasting. You know, it's not just fasting. Maybe the good old days, if there ever was the good old days, Catholics would know how to, they enjoy family life, they enjoy a good meal, it's part of fraternity. At the same time, their Christian life would include fasting. Anyway, I think we can't limit fasting to food. You know, there's always a little bit of a danger because we are more conscious of health than in other periods of time and conscious of appearance. And there's a little bit of an idolatry of the body. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about, you know, connecting with Christ and living more charity, becoming more effective in our ability to contemplate. And saying no to self in order to say yes in a bigger way. We say no to our appetites in order to find our Lord in a more deep way. But fasting has to extend to a lot of other areas. And I would say we need to fast from gadgets. Holy Father brings up that very often. Just by way of anecdote, I was driving to a chapel to say Mass. It was near a public high school. Could have been a Catholic high school, but it was a public high school. And at the intersection, I was stopped at a red light, and they were crossing the street, about 20 kids. Not one kid was talking to another kid, number one. And number two, I didn't see any kid smiling or laughing. I'm not saying that when I was their age, we were paragons of virtue, but we did interact. We did shove each other. We did laugh. We did, you know, have animated conversation. Well, we didn't have phones then, those kinds. So you see that, or maybe you go to a McDonald's or maybe even a fancier place, and you'll see a cluster of people eating their hamburger or eating whatever, and their thumbs are going, you know, at the speed of light or the speed of sound, and there's very little interaction. And so what's going on is that this phone is taking up a lot of time, and it's kind of an addictive thing. You know, the little beep or the little ping, you jump, and it gives you the sensation that I better check this thing. We can even ask ourselves how many emergencies occurred with that little reminder or that little sound coming off the phone. Mm-hmm. And so there, I think that has to, because that's kind of eating into a contemplative life, a life that develops the human spirit in terms of interaction with other people, reading, art, even maybe sports. And so that has to be put through a fast. I have 1,000 friends, but those are virtual friends. That's not the real deal, you know? So those are kind of different areas of fasting as well. And, you know, fasting is a means, and the Pharisees fasted. And fasting, at least for a follower of Christ, must lead to a greater love for God, love for Christ, better prayer life, and love for others. Yeah. And we have to, basically Jesus said there's another fasting that goes along with your traditional deprivation of food or denial of food, and that is to mortify your tired look, your irritability, which can come from fasting, looking a little bit morose because, you know, you didn't have a full meal, all those kinds of things. And he says, wash that face, you know, put on a good face, a good demeanor. And so there's another, we're fasting from my mood of fatigue, of being a little bit down because I'm depleted of energy. I don't have the same kind of zest I would have if I had a full meal.
Right.
So, anyway, so Jesus, and basically said, you got to do this out of love for God, and you don't want to be noticed because then, you know, you've deprived yourself of the right intention. And also another area of fasting is loquacity. St. Thomas Aquinas brings that up. Sometimes, you know, people want to be listened to. And at times we have to examine ourselves and say, well, do I interrupt? Do I always top the story of somebody else? Am I totally in when someone is telling me something that I, you know, feel that I have much more, I have something more interesting to talk about? And that requires, that's fasting too. You know, I'm fasting, fasting in expressing my own interests, what entertains me. I fast from putting myself out there as a center of attention, being self-referential. So there's a lot of areas. I'm not saying, you know, we got to work on everything, but I'm just saying this fasting is not just limited to food and drink. It includes it, but it's not limited to that.
I want to thank Father Peter Arminio for that. I love that. It is so true. You know, I know so many people say, Drew, I can't fast. You know, I'm a diabetic, or, you know, I'm pregnant, or like there's lots of other ways we can sacrifice. It's not about what you put in your mouth, right? Or what you drink. It could be about what you see, right? What you entertain. It could be what comes out of your mouth, right? Maybe you can fast from gossiping. Oh, it's so easy to talk about that colleague, that family member, that neighbor. It's a fast to hold your tongue because, you know, we do delight sometimes in engaging in that kind of conversation. So it's not always what goes in that we fast from. I think it's sometimes what goes out. And again, do your due diligence. I'm sure I do shows probably once a quarter, if not twice a year, on the physical and psychological benefits of fasting. I mean, it's off the charts. I've been trying to fast more recently. And I found that not only does it help you moderate and control your appetites, not just for food, but for other consumption. Maybe it's television. Maybe it's, you know, the gossip. Maybe it's something else I was talking about. But the health benefits for your body, it's the way God, I think, rewards us. But you also get rewarded spiritually. And one final thought on this, because this is really why you should fast. Not so, you know, you can lose, you know, a pant size, right? That's all good. That's a good benefit from it. And of course, fasting is great physiologically, but spiritually, I'm telling you, it is transformative, and Satan hates the one who fasts. Our Lady says, the one who prays does not fear the future. She also said, the one who prays and fasts does not fear evil, because Satan has to flee around the one. That's why Christ said in Scripture, right? Certain demons can only be cast out through what? Through prayer and fasting, right? There's a power in it. It opens your heart. It deepens your compassion for the poor. It sharpens your awareness of God. It clarifies your spiritual landscape. It empties you. It attunes you to the whispering of the Holy Spirit. It makes you more receptive to God's grace and more generous in charity. That's the benefit of fasting. It amplifies your prayer. You want a miracle in your life? Then pray and fast. I had a friend one time who says, whenever I pray and do a long-form fast, he says, I'm always attacked by the evil one. He is, because Satan hates him doing it. He'll be tempted with something, or there'll be some sort of division that happens. That only fortifies him all the more, because he knows at that point in time that he's making a difference, right? So I invite you today to take advantage of those plenary indulgences we talked about. Take advantage of the ability tonight to participate in the Lord's Supper. Tomorrow fast, All right, fast. Don't forget. Tell others about it, too. Tell your family members. Church has pretty simple requirements for it, and I hope you'll do that. And, of course, if I have time, maybe a little bit later, we can talk about, you know, the custom of visiting seven churches. It goes all the way back to Philip Neri. It's a beautiful tradition, and it's grace-filled, but I'm up against the clock right now. When we come back, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's take a walk through the Holy Land. Let's take a journey with our Lord. You know, on Monday and Tuesday of this week, and on Wednesday, we followed the Lord. We heard his encounters with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and we've heard many of the stories, the cursing of the fig trees, and, you know, so many other things. His time with Lazarus and Mary. Today's the day. Today's a great day, a day in which he institutes the Eucharist and the priesthood. When we come back, Monsignor Charles Pope will join me, and we'll take a look at what our Lord was doing on this Holy Thursday.
The Drew Mariani Show. Connected. Relevant Radio.
Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist.
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Real faith, real talk. You're listening to Drew Mariani on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, it's that special time of year, isn't it? Don't you love it? We're approaching the end of Lent. It's Holy Thursday, about to begin the Triduum, the holiest time of year. It's so good to be with you. I hope you've received many graces over these past, you know, several weeks. 40 days, a long time, isn't it? I know a lot of people are looking forward, I guess, to Easter. We've been traveling with the Lord all week. And over the past couple of days, we have followed what the Lord has done. And, you know, I've been on the air a long time. And I've never done this before. But about a year ago, I stumbled across a piece, I think it was a year ago I saw this, by Monsignor Charles Pope. And he did a series where every day he took us through, you know, the journey of our Lord. On Monday, you know, he cleansed the temple, which was the action that got him into the most trouble. That started the cascade of the events that would ultimately lead to his passion. He spent Tuesday teaching. We talked about that. Telling parables, disputing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians. And if you look for an example of, you know, how to win friends and influence people, well, that would not be it, because Jesus was about telling the truth no matter what the cost was, not winning friends. And these are really illustrations of human nature, right? Take a look at the jealousy of the spiritual leaders of that day. Look at the greed and despair of a man like Judas, right? Wednesday, you know, Spy Wednesday, we started by the Lord went to Bethany with his friends, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And we also know that Judas betrayed him on that day. He took those 30 silver pieces and looked for an opportunity to have him arrested. I mean, what a bitter day. And that brings us to today. Today, we have been given a great gift by the Lord. He has instituted both the priesthood, and I would encourage you to pray for priests because Satan hates them. He's got a special enmity for these men who can bring us the sacraments, who can liberate us from the chains of sin, who can give us our Lord truly present in the Eucharist, can meet us in persona Christi in the confessional. The Lord on this day instituted the priesthood and gave us the great gift of his presence in the Eucharist. But what was he doing on this day? Let's go through it. He was not just hanging around with the disciples, and there's a lot to come. Of course, we know about his crucifixion and death and, of course, Holy Saturday. I've invited Monsignor Pope to be with us. I don't believe he's going to be with me tomorrow, but it's great to have him back once again. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish in Washington, D.C. Check him out at MonsignorPope.com. You can find this series there as well. Monsignor, thank you for being with us throughout the week. It's been great to take this journey with you.
Yeah, me too. It's always wonderful to walk with the Lord.
Huh? I say it to you every time you're on. I love your writing. I appreciate your perspective, and I'm glad to do this. So we had Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday together. Yeah, you're not with me tomorrow. I don't think you're on the show, but maybe you could take us through Holy Thursday. We can glimpse into Friday and even Holy Saturday if we have time. But let's start now with Holy Thursday. Lazarus and Mary and his close friends. You know, we went from there to today. Tell us what the Lord was doing.
Yeah, so he's up in Bethany, it would seem. There's no indication he left from there on Thursday morning, this morning. But rather, it says in John 14 that he sent two of his disciples down into the city. Go into the city, he said. You'll find a man carrying a jar of water. He'll meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the householder there, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I am to eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. So several of his disciples, apostles, he sends down to prepare for the Passover. Obviously, the Jewish people, any faithful Jew, the celebration of Passover was a mandate. You know, for example, from Deuteronomy, you shall eat the Passover, the Lord, with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt. And you shall do this that all the days of your life you may remember when you came out of the land of Egypt. So John has a beautiful kind of summary of the Lord's heart on this day. And in John 13, he says, before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come. He always loved those who were his own, and now he would show them the depths of his love. And so again, and then there's a, so we'll see now as we kind of go through the Passover meal. Okay. It's a little comical, Drew. Jesus is in a very beautiful space of love for us, but the apostles are sort of restless kids. Let's put it that way.
It's great.
You know, you're a beautiful art museum, hoping the kids are inspired, and they're like, oh, can we go home now?
That's a great description. It's hilarious. I love it. Yeah, there's so much to unpack here, Monsignor. You know, when Jesus' disciples come to him, and they ask him where, you know, they want, where he, hey, where do we prepare the feast? You know, how would he have known, you know, the guy who used the room? It always intrigued me because, you know, he even said the same thing on Palm Sunday, right? You know, you're going to find an unsaddled colt, go there. If anybody asks, tell him it's for the master. It's like, you know, what, and then also, you know, I think Luke has an account where Jesus sends Peter and John in the city to follow a man carrying a water jar. I would assume in that day, you know, you don't have faucets in your house. A lot of people are carrying water jars. It was almost as though, you know, I'm sure Christ did know, but unpack this for us. I mean, there was a sense of providence that this was awaiting. Was there a previous communication? Scripture doesn't indicate that. How did the Lord know and take us through that?
Well, of course, we could argue just from his divinity that he knew this or that would happen. Mm-hmm. However, it's clear, it seems clear, at least by implication, that the Lord would have squared these things away ahead of time. Well, who were these people, and how did they know the Lord, and how did he know them? And, well, that's, you might want to think back. People who followed Jesus had a big crosshairs on their forehead. And that is to say, someone was aiming a gun at them, because it was dangerous at this point to be following Jesus. So he acts very carefully and secretively and arranges for things to be in place. And there's very strange little things, like the idea of a man carrying a water jar would stand out, actually.
Really?
Men didn't usually do that. That was women's work, I'm sorry to say, but that's the way they saw it. So that would be a sign, but it's a very hidden sign. It's not like, okay, this guy's obviously going to show these disciples where to gather for the Passover. No one would recognize this as anything particular related to Jesus. It's a secret sign, kind of like a secret handshake or some sort of sign, and they follow him to another place where he hands them off to somebody else, and this has been prearranged by Jesus. And so, it tells us about the nature of the persecution, the hiddenness that had to take place in some of these things, and it also talks to us of the Lord's divinity, and that not everything he said or did or met with or everyone he knew is mentioned in the scriptures, you know?
That's so true.
And Jesus had relationships with a lot of people.
Yeah, that's so true. Such a great insight. You know, we only have a small snapshot of the many miracles and exchanges that our Lord had. You know, the Lord knew he's going to be having this final supper, this last supper, and he knows what will happen to him starting that night. Had to be surreal. Of course, he would sweat blood in the garden, but his disciples, they spend the day making preparation for the feast. I'm sure they were clueless as to what loomed in the not too distant future. What was Christ doing as the apostles were busy scurrying around? How did he spend his day? And again, this is probably conjecture, unless you have insights. I'm assuming there had to be a lot of prayer.
I would imagine the same. And he's got them doing, pardon the expression, the grunt work. He's preparing. And by sundown, when the Passover meal would begin, he'll be down. He will at some point leave Bethany. Whether with a small entourage or quietly on his own, we don't know. But he leaves Bethany and he's down in Jerusalem. The area where we think this took place, you can go there today, is the so-called upper room. Is really built during the Crusader period. It's not an exact building that we found, you know. But it's in that general area up on what they call Mount Zion, near the not too far from the house of Caiaphas the high priest. And it's kind of another hillside up one of the seven hills in Jerusalem. So it's there that he goes. And there is this upper room. Now, it wasn't unusual for houses to have a large upper room, a spacious area. Sometimes it was open to the sky. Other times it was covered, but that's where they gathered. And it's sundown now. And Jesus enters into this Passover meal, which was also the first Mass, the very holy moment for all. And it begins with a beautiful kind of thing, a caring concern of the Lord. He said to them, this is from Luke's gospel. He says to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I've earnestly desired, the old Latin Vulgate, desidero desiderare, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He wants to give them the gift of the Eucharist. He wants to, ordain them priests, so to speak, to commission them to do this in his memory. Yeah. It's a very precious moment for him. Wow. And an act of great, great love. So that's how it begins.
Mm-hmm. Well, my guest today is Monsignor Charles Pope. Let me grab a quick call for you or two. If you want to join us, I only have maybe another 10 or 15 minutes, taking a journey with our Lord through Holy Thursday and, of course, into the Triduum. If you want to join us, the number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll take a lot of your calls on the other side, but let me sneak Don in. He's in Oakland, California, before we take our pause. Hi, Don.
Hello. Thanks, Drew, for taking my call. Now, my question is this. The guy with the water jar, is it possible that that's not a guy? It's an angel, like the angel Gabriel who led them to upper room?
Monsignor, I would argue, yeah. I mean, it could be a man, of course, the Lord saw. Maybe an angel came to lead the apostles. What do you think?
Sure. I mean, this is certainly possible. And we are speculating, and speculations are, by their nature, speculative. Yes. So it's certainly possible.
Don, I love it because angels are a big part of, throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, of course. Who knows? God could send these mysterious messengers. Stay with me. I'm going to take a short pause. When we come back, we'll talk more. We're exploring Holy Thursday, what our Lord did on this day. Of course, gave us the Eucharist, the priesthood. We could talk about that. The washing of the feet, of course, off to the Garden of Gethsemane and beyond. I'll be right back.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Such a beautiful song, so appropriate today, Tantum Ergo. I love that. Thank you, Maggie, for that. If you're just joining us, we are journeying through Holy Week together. And today we're taking a closer look at Holy Thursday, a day which is rich in meaning. It's layered with tradition, with deep emotion, with betrayal, with generosity. It's a day that begins in unity and love at the Last Supper, and it moves through the betrayal to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus experiences his anguish. I'm joined today by Monsignor Charles Pope. It's so good to have him here with us today. You and I were talking during the break, Monsignor, and I'd love you to maybe take us through the Last Supper. There's so many different aspects of it that can be unpacked. So let me hand it off to you there.
Yeah, you'd like to think this is going to be a perfect liturgy, you know, first mass, all that stuff, everything, all the details, but it doesn't go as well as, you know, you might wish. Yeah, and this is not because of Jesus, it's us. So we see that Jesus, again, spoke to them of his caring concern. I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then there's a collaborating, there's a condescension. He rises and stoops to wash the disciples' feet. You know, it says in John's gospel, for example, he rose from the supper and took off his outer garment. And he took a towel and tied it around his waist and poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that he was girded with. So, and he says to them, "And do you understand what I've just done for you?" Answer, no.
Right.
But you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, but I am your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet. I've given you an example so that you should also do as I have done. So that's why it's called the mandate, or sometimes called Maundy Thursday. Maundy meaning the mandate, which is, you know, I give you a new commandment, love one another. That is to say, I give you this mandate, wash one another's feet. You know, you're going to be my apostles, my first bishops, if you will, and priests. Your job isn't to sit there in palaces. Your job is to be out there washing the feet of others, caring for souls like a good shepherd. And that's the vision, you see, that he gives them. And that's another reason why the priesthood that's founded today needs to be, we always need to be reminded of this, because God's people take very good care of us. But we can get too easily princely, and we forget that we're supposed to wash the feet of the people we love. Okay. Then there comes, of course, after that, he girds and sits at the table or reclined. They were reclining at the table. And they would eat in this fashion, you know, on a U-shaped table, not like Da Vinci shows The Last Supper, all sitting up at a table in chairs. They would recline on their left elbow and eat with their right, their legs out behind them. And that's how they ate in those days. So there comes this costly communion. I'm calling it costly because Jesus takes the bread. So this is my body, which is being given up for you. And then likewise over the chalice, this is the cup of my blood, of the new covenant, which is being shed for you, or poured out for you. So again, notice this is the costly communion, that in the New Testament, the priest and the victim are one and the same. In the Old Testament, they killed an animal. Jesus, on the other hand, is the lamb. He, the priest and the victim are one and the same. And this is costly, costly. Now, there then though comes suddenly a callous crime, namely, the back at the table, having taught them that they must wash one another's feet and so on, Jesus suddenly becomes troubled and says, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And this causes commotion. Who could it be? Who could it be? And Jesus responds, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. And dipping it, he took it and gave it to Judas Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took that bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. And he goes out. Now, that's the callous crime. And we talked about that yesterday, so I won't repeat all that. But notice what happened next. Wait a minute. They were saying, who could it be? Who could it be? And Jesus tells them right out. I mean, he gives the signal. But why don't they run after Judas? Because I'll tell you why. They got into a debate at the table about which one of them was the greatest. They were fighting and debating among themselves about who's the greatest, who gets to be in charge, who's this, you know. And, you know, this is so confounding, and yet isn't this the way we are, you know. We're always fighting among ourselves about God knows what, and we forget that we're majoring in all the minors, and we're, you know, maximizing the minimum and minimizing the maximum. And we're all fighting and going on about this stuff. And meanwhile, our enemy, the devil, is just out wreaking havoc while we're arguing about who gets to sing the song, or whether, you know, a woman can be a lector, all the kind of crazy stuff that we get into, you know, who can have their feet washed. You know, this is how we are. We get into these things, and Judas slips away to go and betray the Lord. So if that's not enough, there is now Jesus, he just goes on teaching. There comes this contentiousness. Now listen, you know, Jesus is trying to teach at the Last Supper, and he wants to teach them, And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me, and so on. And in my Father's house are many rooms, and one of them I go to prepare for you. And if I go to prepare for it, I'll come back and take you to myself so that where I am, you also may be. Jesus is pouring out his heart to them. And Thomas interrupts him. Lord, you say, you know, and he says, "You, we know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. Give me the roadmap." And then we see that Philip then also rebukes Jesus and says, you know, Jesus says to have seen, you know the way I go. And then Philip says, you keep telling us you know where you're going. Philip won't have any of this. Lord, just show us the Father. Then that'll be enough for us. So they're rebuking Jesus. They're sharp with him. They're saying, come on, you're talking in riddles. What's going on, man? You keep saying you're going somewhere and preparing a place, and you keep talking about the Father, and, you know, just show us the Father. Just go ahead, show it to us now. And that's what's going on at the Last Supper. It's incredible, yeah. Just incredible. Can you imagine? Yeah. Well, it must have been in Jesus' heart that night. He's like, okay, I tell you what, Father, I'm coming home right now. It's just not worth it.
You know? And then it gets even more bitter after he leaves, right? We only have a few moments. He goes to the garden, and those very men can't stay awake for him. He asks, hey, 1 hour with them, right? Hey, bring us to the next step before he gets arrested, because we only have about 3 minutes for you, and I'd love you to take us through the rest of his night.
Yeah, well, again, as I say, they finally go out. I'll skip over some of the other even more confounding details about the Last Supper. You can read it at the blog post. But I'll just tell you that they go out, and of course, sadly, they can't stay awake with the Lord. And he's arrested tonight about, let's just say, about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, maybe 11. Let's just say, but by midnight, there's a quick mock trial at the house of the high priest. He's thrown into the dungeon. The next morning, he's taken out and taken over to Pilate, and then to Herod, and back to Pilate. And by 9 o'clock, he's being let out to be crucified. And by noon, he's on the cross, and by 3, he's died. And then he goes down among the dead. It's called the harrowing of hell. He wakes them up. He turns out the devil's trophy room. While the devil's up there running circles of victory around the cross tomorrow at 3, Jesus goes down into his trophy room, and he wakes up the dead. And he goes to Adam and Eve, and there's a beautiful thing that's said about this. He goes to Adam and Eve. He opens their tombs and brings them up, and he says to them, I who am your God, for your sake have become your son. Wow. And I say to you, arise, O sleeper, awake from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so that's the beautiful moment where he goes down. And of course, then comes Easter Sunday, and we can talk about that early next week.
That's wonderful. Monsignor, thank you. Thanks for your time today. I know you must have a busy evening and a busy, busy Triduum ahead of you. So I am be spending some time in prayer tonight. I'll remember you in my prayers. Please do the same for all of us here, okay?
Yes, indeed.
All right, have a blessed Triduum. Look forward to talking to you again.
Yes.
All right. That's Monsignor Charles Pope. You do want to read his series, and he has taken us from Palm Sunday all the way through, you know, Holy Saturday. You can check it out at his blog. It's MonsignorPope.com. And, of course, tomorrow I'll take you through the Passion. Just a quick programming note. We're about to pray the chaplet today at our normal time. Tomorrow it will be 1 hour earlier. So just set your phones, set a reminder. It's a special day tomorrow. I really believe that is such a day of extraordinary grace. So join me at 2 Central, 3 Eastern tomorrow, noon Pacific time. We'll pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy. If you want to join me now, what a great day to do it, right? I'll give you the number. It's 888-914-9149. We'll pray together. We'll have the nation and the world, literally, join us in this prayer. We have people all over uniting with us in this sacred time. Also, you can get Maggie your prayer intentions. Send her a tweet or a post on our X account, @DrewMarianiShow.